I think I am older than him. I don't know. But, well, it's true that our hearts were knit back in 1993. And 2 years later, I was down in Mexico with my family. But as to where you were all those years, I think I was in the same place. But it is indeed a privilege to be counted your friend, your brother in Christ. What a delight to be here with you. And I would like to see you more often. I would enjoy coming here more often. But I do feel that the Lord has called me to be there, and it's difficult to get away. But I will try to do better. I do enjoy those times when several of you men have come down to visit us. And I'm delighted to hear that, Lord willing, you'll be doing it again this year. There was a break this year. But it's a delightful time, and it's profitable to us. And the pastors receive such a blessing. The Lord is blessed there. The Lord called my dad, Walter Gruber, there 47 years ago. And the Lord has blessed his word. The Lord has a people there. And raised up several churches. And now the pastors in the preacher school. Do I have this thing on? And we're just thankful to be used of the Lord in this way. And thankful for you. Tonight, I want us to open our Bibles again to Joshua chapter 3. This morning, we spoke of the command of the gospel. And it was a very simple outline. First, the inability of man, man's total inability, and how God saves his people by the command of the gospel. He commands his preachers to go forth preaching the gospel. And the command is, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you will leave where you're at, you will repent, and you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the command of the gospel. And tonight, the title of the message is, Come by Christ Alone. Come by Christ Alone through Christ Alone. Let's read this chapter here in chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that without and will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Gergesites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap, that is, the waters. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is, beside Zarethan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. One of the constant attacks of lost man, specifically of religion, the religious world, is spearheaded by Satan himself, no doubt, is the teaching of the need of a contribution or a collaboration on the part of man for the saving of his soul. A collaboration. This is in the man of mind by nature. How can I earn salvation? Somehow I can earn salvation by what I do, or at least collaborate. This is the religion of natural man. Religious men would have some part in their acceptance before God, and is even prevalent in the old nature, the flesh. It is prevalent. The flesh is flesh. The flesh is always drawn to this. This is what the Apostle Paul was dealing with the believers in Galatians. In summing up the book of the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, he said, if you be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. In other words, if you lift one finger, if you do one thing for your sanctification or for your justification, or you try to contribute one thing, this work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done is perfect. It's finished. It's perfect. What can you add to perfection? You cannot add anything to perfection. The only thing you could do is take away. And it's complete. It's full. I'm going to read this in Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is dealing with this, and he says to these brethren who were brethren, but they had been seduced, bewitched by these false preachers. It sounds good. It sounds good. Be under the law. And the Apostle Paul says, stand fast. Don't be moved. Don't be moved. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, it doesn't matter what a person does. If a person thinks he's attending church or giving, or something that he's doing that God is going to that's going to add to that work, that finished work. Christ profits him nothing. He is bound to do the whole law. And by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Christ shall profit you nothing, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you whosoever that are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Either salvation is all of grace or works, but not a mixture of the two. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end and all in between. It is all of grace, all by the grace of God in Christ Jesus given to us, given to His people before the foundation of the world. All of the Lord. He alone has all the glory. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying in Colossians to the church at Colossae. He said, I would that you would understand what conflict I'm in over you. I'm in great conflict over you because you're complete in Christ. You lack nothing. In Christ Jesus, you're complete. Would you know how God saves His people from their sins? He does it by Christ alone. Christ alone. And only in Christ. That's the title of this message. Now we saw this morning, the title of the message was the command of the gospel. And the command was, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, you leave the place and follow it. And how important it is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For in the gospel is revealed the righteousness, the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God. It's how that God may be just and justify a sinner. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God had already told and already shown this in the Old Testament scriptures. And I was just going to point out, too, that this work of reconciling His people into Himself, this work of the atonement, is only a work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You remember on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, when the high priest would go in into that Holy of Holies, it says there'll be none with him. He was to go in alone, not without blood, one time a year, but he was to go in and alone offer that sacrifice. No man, none of the people could be with him. And you also remember that time when the Lord revealed himself to Abraham and said, take your son Isaac, your only son, and go to the mountain that I will show you and offer him there for a sacrifice. And he went to Mount Moriah. On the third day, he lifted up his eyes and there was the mount. And he said to his servants, you remember what he said to his servants? He said, you stay here. I and the lad go and worship and will return. This work of putting away the sins of His people is the work of God alone. God alone. Now, this is illustrated right here in this passage. It says here in verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits. By measure, come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Don't come. There shall be a space between you and it by 2,000 cubits. Come not near unto it. In this work of redemption of His people, in this work of justifying His people, God works alone. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ was offered up to God without spot through the eternal Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The will of man does not enter or does not come to bear in this matter. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Lo, I come to do thy will." The will of man does not come to bear in this. It, to please God, God must satisfy himself. The sacrifice must be perfect. Our Lord said to his disciples, you remember our Lord said to his disciples what he said to some people earlier. He said, "I go, and where I go, ye cannot come." Remember he said that to these religious people, and they thought, where is he going to go that we're not going to be able to follow him? And a little later on, he said, let's turn this there, John chapter 13. He said this to his disciples. He said, "I go, and where I go, you cannot follow." And there's a difference, he said, now. "Where I go, you cannot follow now. But you will follow after." John chapter 13 and verse 36. But verse 33, he told verse 33 says, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." And then verse 36, "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter was desirous to follow the Lord. Does anybody doubt his sincerity? "Lord, I'll go to death with you." But Peter, you cannot go into this work. You cannot go into this work. No blood of man is ever mere man. It must be perfect to satisfy God. In this matter of saving his people, God must do something for himself that he may be just and the justifier of those that come to God by Christ. "Come not near to it." He said, I go, and where I go, you cannot come now. Now, "I go to prepare a place for you," he said. Peter said, "I'll follow you." If you read these, let's read these verses. He said, verse 36, "Simon Peter said unto him," I'm in John 13, verse 36. "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter just said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." With all your desire, with all your zeal, with all your love, you cannot satisfy God. You cannot establish righteousness. You cannot put away sin. This is the work of God alone. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I go to prepare a place for you. Here's the commandment we see here in Joshua. "There shall be a space between you and it. Come not near unto it." Come not near unto him, that you may know the way by which you must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Our Lord, his church follows him. He does not follow the church. We follow him. We don't know the way. We don't know how to come to God the Father. It takes somebody who knows the way. And he is the way. You haven't gone this way before. In this way of satisfying God, in this way of righteousness, in this way of justice, in this way where God is pleased. You haven't gone this way before. The only way we've gone before is separated from God. Our Lord said this in John chapter 14 in verse 1. You remember that text?
I got off it too quick. Look at John chapter 14 now.
John chapter 14, Thomas said unto him, well, look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how canst we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and thou hast not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. You have not passed this way before. You've not passed this way before. Without faith, it says, it is impossible to please God. And you know, we're not saved by our faith. We're saved by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not come this way. It's only through His faithfulness. This way requires the wisdom of God. You've not come this way before. How can God, who says of Himself, I will by no means clear the guilty? How can God, who is holy, just, and says, I will by no means clear the guilty, how can He forgive me, a sinner? How can He have mercy of me, a sinner? You haven't passed this way before. It requires the wisdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the wisdom of God. You've not come this way before. This way requires the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. How many times have you started out on a trip and somebody gives you directions and they forget one turn? Before you know it, instead of being in this place, you're 10 miles off and you're late to your appointment. And it's all because you didn't know the way. There was one detail in that set of instructions that you did not know, and if you're off. We know the Scripture says in Isaiah 53, by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. His knowledge of what God requires. His knowledge of what God requires to set you before His presence perfect, without spot, in the sight of God who sees everything. What does God require? By His knowledge shall my righteous servant. Not by your knowledge. Oh yeah, He gives us understanding. He gives us knowledge. We know Him that is true. He's given us understanding that we may know Him that is true. We're in Him that is true. Jesus Christ, this is the true God. He is the true God. But it's not our knowledge. Our knowledge could be fit all together and it wouldn't weigh a pound. All our knowledge wouldn't weigh a pound. It's the knowledge of this way requires the knowledge. This way requires the holiness of God. This way requires the holiness of God. It better not have a spot. It better not have a spot. When He presents His people, when the Lord Jesus Christ presents His people before the throne, they cannot have once. God is of pure eyes than to behold iniquity. One spot, one blemish, one sin, you'd be cast out of His presence forever. God is holy. God is holy. It requires the holiness of God. This way, you haven't passed this way before. Don't come near this. You don't know anything about this. This way requires the faithfulness of God. How thankful we are that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that He doesn't change? That He doesn't change. It requires a, you know, if it were you or I, as soon as we get upset with somebody, we'd just write them off. Wouldn't we? We'd just write them off. But He doesn't change. His love for His people is everlasting. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You're not consumed because He doesn't change. And that covenant before the foundation of the world, He loved you with an everlasting love. And He came and died and gave His life for you. And I'm talking about His people. You haven't gone this way before. It requires God. This is God's work. It requires the justice of God. It requires the faithfulness of God. It requires the righteousness of God. Only God can satisfy God. The Lord Jesus Christ, as man, He satisfied God because He is God. The Lord, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I'm well pleased. It requires the righteousness of God. It requires the love of God. The love of God. The only reason for all this, is God loved His people. The only reason is found in God, found in Him. But God commended His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God. You've not passed this way before. Stand back. Stand back. Don't come near this. This is perfect. This is the work of God. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Step back. Step back. Separate. Don't come near it. Step back. The Lord will do wonders among you. The Lord will do. It's His work. And Joshua spake unto the priests, verse 6, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Now, in these Old Testament pictures, the Ark is a picture of Christ, and Joshua is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says to Joshua, "I'm going to magnify you before all the people this day. And by what's going to take place, I'm going to exalt you among all the people, all the children of God, all the Israel of God. And this day, the day of salvation," this is the day of salvation, "this day, the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified in the sight of all His people. The Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up. This is the day when God reveals how in Christ Jesus He may be just and the justifier of all that believe." God is magnified in the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord came to the brink of the cross, do you remember? There in John chapter 12, He came to the brink of the cross. He said, "Now is my soul troubled." Just anticipating being made sin for His people who knew no sin. To be separated from God. To suffer the wrath of God in the place of His people. He said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And what was the answer? The Father said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the Lord Jesus, His name is glorified in the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ is preached, and when He is preached, God is glorified. All His attributes are seen in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shines in the hearts of His people and gives them the knowledge of the glory, how God can save sinners in Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is magnified before the eyes of His people in the redemption He has wrought in Christ Jesus and Him crucified. This day will I begin to magnify, just so the people know that I, as I was with Moses, I'm with you. And the Lord God the Father was with the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father was in the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Verse 8 says, "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye have come to the brink of the waters of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." You know what I see there? God the Father told the Son, "You go down. You go down into the world. You be made sin for my people. You suffer the wrath that is due the sins of my people. You be made their substitute. You stand in the Jordan. You take the wrath that is due to my people." Our Lord said this, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down and take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father." He came to do the will of God the Father. The will of God the Father was to lay down His life that He may redeem, ransom His people, save His people from their sins. You stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, there's an outline right here that could take several hours. Joshua said to the children of Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ has said to His people, "Come hither, hear the words of the Lord your God." Come, hear what God has done for you. Hear what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Verse 10 says this, "Hereby," Joshua said, "hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you all your enemies." He names them there, the Canaanites. He names those enemies. Here's how you're going to know that God is for you, and nothing or nobody can be against you. Here's how you're going to know. How do you know God is for you? He says to His children. He says to His people. Those who hear the word. Here's how you're going to know God is for you and that nothing can be against you. Look at Romans chapter 8. "Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. Emmanuel. God with us, and that He will not fail to deliver you from all your enemies." In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Here's how you're going to know God is for you. Look at what the Lord did there on the cross. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here what it says here in our text. Here's how you're going to know
God is among you. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 12. Behold,
the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that goes to the cross and pays the sin debt for His people. That's how you're going to know God is for you. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross bearing the sins of His people in His own body on the tree. Behold how Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Behold Him who was made sin for us, who knew no sin. That's how you know that God is for you. Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Do you see Him? Do you see that He has gone and bore the penalty for sin? Do you see that He's borne the penalty of your sins? He's gone to death. He paid the debt. He went to the cross. He went into Jordan. I need to jump now because of time. Let's jump to verse 15. Verse 14. And it came to pass when the people moved from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all its banks all the time of the harvest. Here's the point I want us to see. That the only ones who got wet, the only ones who got wet were the priests. And that was their feet. When they stepped into the Jordan, the waters divided. And the people all walked across on dry land. And then the priests were on dry land until all of them crossed the Jordan on dry land. That is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made sin who knew no sin. And as He hung on the cross, He suffered the wrath. You remember in the ark, Noah's ark, the wrath fell on everybody in the ark also, but it did not touch the people in the ark. It fell on the ark. If you remember the death that came through when the Lord came through Egypt, all firstborn died in Egypt. That's also in the house of the Israelites in the substitute. The substitute died. There was already blood applied on the doors. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross and bare our sins in His own body, when He was made sin for us, the wrath of God fell on Him. And all His people come through Him. There's no wrath. There's no wrath for God's people because He's swallowed that wrath. He's taken that wrath. You know, when it says there in Ephesians 2, with the children of wrath, even as others, I believe that's a misinterpretation when people attribute God to being angry or wrathful against His children one day, and then the next day He's not wrathful. If you believe, then He's not wrathful. That puts God changing. God doesn't change. What it's talking about is sinners, we hated God. We had our fist against the Lord Jesus Christ. We would not have Him reign over us. But the reason there is no wrath is because the Lord Jesus Christ consumed the wrath of God. He was made sin. And the feet, in verse 17, look at verse 17. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord their God stood firm on dry ground. You know, He went to the cross bearing the sins of His people. He made full satisfaction for that debt we owed the holy law of God. He took our sins. When He died, His people died. He took our sins to the grave. But he didn't stay there. Well, there's no hope in some poor Jesus. If he didn't raise from the dead, there's no salvation. This is what we do. It's just a waste of time. There's no hope. We're all still under sin. But God is satisfied. God is satisfied with that work that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Put away the sins of His people. And when He came forth on that third day, He came forth free of that sin. They went in the water and their feet got wet. But then their feet were dry. And all the people passed over on dry ground. Isn't that beautiful? I believe that's all praise and all honor and all glory go to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Come to Him alone. Trust Him alone. Don't lift your hand to touch anything. Don't add anything. If you do anything, Christ will profit you nothing. You look to Him. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you know God is for you. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep looking to Him. May the Lord bless His word. Thank you, brother.